Number of you are already signed up, and we have limited seats out of Springfield, so just encourage you, if you really want to be on that trip, we have new stock of brochures on the counters and to be getting that deposit in. But we're going to literally go to Bethlehem, but figuratively speaking, this December we have been on our own journey to Bethlehem and seeing the important things that happen on the way to Bethlehem well before Christ ever was born there. And so I'd like you to come with me to a prophet in the Old Testament, the prophet Micah. He's right after Jonah, if you're still having trouble finding Micah. And he is one of what we call the minor prophets. And he gives us a stunning prediction 700 years before Jesus was born about what would happen in Bethlehem. So will you stand for the reading of God's Word as we continue our journey to Bethlehem this morning? We'll begin with verse 1 and down through the first part of verse 5. Marshal your troops, O city of troops, for a siege is laid against us. They will strike Israel's ruler on the cheek with a rod. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. Therefore, Israel will be abandoned until the time when she who is in labor gives birth, and the rest of his brothers return to join the Israelites. He will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they will live securely. For then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth, and he will be their peace. You say that last sentence out loud, and he will be their peace. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. It's been a great trip on the way to Bethlehem this Christmas season. We've been finding that important things happen on the way to Bethlehem. 2 weeks ago, we learned that on the way to Bethlehem, pasts are buried. That in the Bible, before Bethlehem became associated with a birthplace, it was associated, first of all, with a burial place. Way back in Genesis 35, where Rachel, on the way to Bethlehem, is buried. Her bittersweet life, disenfranchised from her family, dying with a tormented body and a tormented heart, is just buried there. But it reminds us as we come on our journey to Bethlehem, where the one who was born there, who would later die and be buried and rise again, reminds us that before new things can be birthed in our lives, often the old has to be buried. On the way to Bethlehem, pasts are buried. And then last week we saw that not only are pasts buried, but futures are built on the way to Bethlehem. For it was a few hundred years later that a young lady by the name of Ruth, on the way to Bethlehem, makes a commitment to her mother-in-law to not go back to her own people, but to go with her mother-in-law back to her hometown, Bethlehem. And out of that simple commitment upon which a great future was built, upon which our futures are built as we make commitments, serious commitments in our lives. So we see Bethlehem not now as a burial place, but as a future building place. Where there in Bethlehem, Ruth meets her husband and eventually has a great-grandson. His name is David, the greatest king of all of Israel, upon whose throne he is told by God the Messiah, the Christ, would someday sit and rule all of eternity and all the nations. Here is God not bearing the past like with Rachel, but building a great future. It's no surprise that the angels appeared to the shepherds in the shepherd field to announce the coming of David's son sitting on David's throne, the Christ, the Messiah, because it was out of those shepherds' fields that David was taken to be anointed as king 1,000 years earlier. On the way to Bethlehem, pasts are buried, futures are built, and today in Micah, miracles are birthed. For now, we come to a miracle being born. A miracle. Miracles are always needed when there's an impossibility. And when something comes to address that impossibility, that's the making of a miracle. In the words of Micah, those elements of a miracle are these two words, a siege and a shepherd. The siege represents the impossibility that Israel was facing. For this scripture, which stunningly describes for us where Jesus would be born, in Bethlehem, it begins with the statement that a siege is laid against us. This is not a peaceful context. This is not, we feel so good. Wouldn't it be wonderful to think that maybe a great world ruler will come and be born in this simple little place? Rather, this prophet Micah, he is speaking to the fact that at that time, about 700 years before Jesus was born, Israel was under serious threat by the attacking Assyrian armies. A siege is laid against us. That's the context. That represented an impossible scenario for Israel, having no power in their own to ever take on that unbelievably ferocious nation, the Assyrians. A siege is laid against us. I read those words. I was gripped again, however, this Christmas season. That could be said, that could be written over, that could be declared to any one of our lives at the end of 2005, that a siege has been set against us. One of the most popular and famous pastors in America, his name is Bill Hybels, pastoring in the greater Chicago area. He once talked about what he called five people problems. I listed them in your notes. Relationships are not working. Consumption is not satisfying. Therapy is expensive. Heartbreak is universal. And escapism is the law of the land. Boy, if ever there's a day when we can say a siege has been laid against us. In our nation and in our culture, it's today. And especially that last one, escapism is the law of the land. How we try to drown out or entertain out or deny and distract ourselves from the very fact that there are impossible things we're fighting with and trying to cope with in our lives. A siege has been laid against us as human beings. And escapism has become the law of the land. Although my favorite escapist story is a Christmas story. It's about two neighbors, two men. Their wives were going to go Christmas shopping. And they had to escape. So they decided to go sailing. They went out sailing. It was a nice day initially, but they're out in the middle of the lake, and all of a sudden a stiff wind comes up, a cold wind, a stiff wind. It gets worse and worse. The waves start to get large, and suddenly they are just struggling with only two of them in this big sailboat, trying to keep perspective and keep the boat up and going the right direction. And pretty soon they were just desperate to get to land, and as they're still being blown adrift, as they're trying to get close to the shore, they come and lodge up against a sandbar. So that means they need to get out to both stabilize the boat and try to get it out into the open water again. So they are outside the boat, holding on to the side. They are knee-deep in mud. The wind is cold and biting. The waves are literally pounding their bodies against the side of the boat. They are soaked to the core, and they are overwhelmed by this boat about to tilt over on them. And one guy looks at the other and says, "Sure beats shopping, doesn't it?" Well, that's escapism at the best, speaking as a male, but I don't care what it is, and I don't care what it is you're trying to get away from. The fact is, we live in a world that's under siege. But here's the hope. Although in verse 1 he says, for a siege is laid against us. In verse 3, Micah prophesies that siege will last until the time when she who is in labor gives birth. That there will be something happen in that town of Bethlehem that will be birth. A woman will be in labor, is the language he uses. And in the midst of the siege, God is going to give birth to somebody we find out is not a soldier that you might think would be needed in a siege, but he gives birth to a shepherd. A shepherd. Let's read it again in verse 2 of Micah 5. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel. This is what Israel would need, a great ruler. Who's a ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient time. And if we drop down to the first part of verse 4, he, this one, after a woman is in labor and gives birth, and after this ruler is born in Bethlehem, he will stand in the midst of the siege. He will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord and in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. In the midst of the siege, God promises the birth of a shepherd in an insignificant little village of Bethlehem. It's a remarkable prophecy considering it's 7 centuries before Jesus dies. It's probably the place that Herod's counselors went to when the wise men showed up in Jerusalem, asked King Herod, where is the king of the Jews born? And his stars led us into this vicinity, but where, do you know anything about this? Herod, of course, didn't. And he asked his religious teachers to go and look, and they, of course, go to Micah 5. That's how they know, based on this passage of Scripture, that the wise men should head to Bethlehem, because they knew that God's great champion, God's great ruler, the shepherd of Israel, would be born in Bethlehem. But I want you to think about this for a moment with me. In the midst of the siege, in our lives, God promises a shepherd. It says to me, first of all, that we can put the with God factor into every crisis that we face. Because this is what shepherds do. They watch over and walk with the sheep. God is saying to Israel, under siege and under great threat, under impossible odds, I'm going to birth a shepherd in your midst. And you can put the with God factor. I love the Christmas name for Jesus. We sang about it in a couple of songs already today. Emmanuel, which means what? God with us. This is the with God factor. And I want you to notice the qualifications of the one who can be with us in the midst of the siege. Before he says anything that this shepherd will do, he talks about who he is. Because it's who he is that's going to make all the difference. It's who he is. It's the embodiment of the miracle that will face the impossibility. And so he says in the end of verse 2, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. That's all he says about him. Whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. But that's all he needs to say. Because he was saying that this one who was born will be the only person ever born of a human mother. That when he's born, he'll be older than his mother and as old as his heavenly father, because his origins will be from of old. One day Jesus, in his short 3-year ministry, was facing his critics, and just to completely throw them off kilter, he said, before Abraham was, and Abraham had lived centuries earlier, before Abraham was, I am. That just tilted their heads, his critics, in ways they couldn't understand. And they were ready to do him in for blasphemy in that moment, because he was saying, I am the ultimate identity of all the universe and of all of history. Before Abraham was centuries ago, I am. John, in the last book of the Bible, Revelation, said he is the first letter, the Alpha, and the last letter, the Omega. He is all at once the beginning and the end. He is the identity that spans all of time and all of space and all of history. He is the I Am. The writer of Hebrews says he, Jesus, he's the same yesterday and today and forever. Micah says his origins are of old, from ancient times. He spans all of time and of history, and of space. John in chapter 1, verse 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, capital W. And you read on and you see that he's talking about Jesus, introducing Jesus. He says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then, as if to remove any ambiguity, in verse 2 he says, the Word was in the beginning with God. Paul says it this way in Colossians 1:5. Sandy quoted it a few minutes ago. He, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God. And then he adds this interesting phrase, the firstborn over all creation. Not only is he the image of the invisible God, not only is he the exact representation of God's character, his nature, his purpose, his values, his heart, his power, but he is not only the exact image of God, Jesus Christ, but he is the firstborn over all creation. In other words, before anything we see or touch that's been created, before that, Jesus was there. He was there. Two verses later there in Colossians 1, he says this, and he, Jesus, was before all things, and in him all things hold together. Micah said, here are his qualifications. He is from of old, of ancient times. That means before your crisis, he was there. And after your crisis is over, he'll be there. And the great news is that right in the middle of your crisis, the one who's the same yesterday, today, and forever, he is there. There is no one like him. He is fully man in that he was gestated in a human womb and delivered through the birth canal of a young human girl. And yet he was conceived of the Holy Spirit, fully God. His age really was not 33 years old when he died. His age really was the Ancient of Ancients, the Ageless One, the one who had no beginning and will have no end. That's the one who says, in the midst of the siege, I will step in to be your shepherd. And you can put in the midst of every crisis you face, the God with me factor, the with God factor. Well, how do I do that, Pastor? Well, I just want to give you just a simple, practical suggestion because it's a choice every one of us make when we're under siege and need a miracle. And it's simply this, to focus on Christ's strength rather than your vulnerability. How do we put the with God factor into every crisis we face? Well, if there is one birthed in the midst of the siege who would be this kind of shepherd, whose credentials would be from of old, to be fully God and fully man, having full capacity, backed by impeccable character, to step in and walk with you in your crisis. The choice for us is what we focus on. Are we going to focus on his strength? For you notice there it said he will shepherd. He will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of his might. Listen, he wants to be a strong and capable shepherd in our lives. We have the choice to focus on that or else to focus on the vulnerability that is probably an accurate assessment of each one of our lives. Now, some of us, it takes quite a while to finally figure out we're as vulnerable as we are. We think we still have, you know, that kind of self-made capacity, and we can sort of be in control of our destinies. We're masters of our own universe, and yet it's an incredible myth. And I think sometimes, although it's an insulting term, when Jesus calls us sheep and he's the shepherd, for us to be sheep, that's not flattering, folks. The IQ capacity of a sheep to figure out even an average day is very, very low. And talk about vulnerability. Have you ever heard of a fierce sheep? You know what? It struck me again, thinking about this, that there may be some other animals like this, but certainly the sheep are in the category of the least defended animals in the world. They are most defendable. They are most vulnerable. You know, they don't have claws to fight back. I've never heard of the fierce teeth of a sheep to defend itself. Have you ever seen them run or waddle? Anybody could catch up to a sheep that's a predator. And are they armor-plated like some animals in the animal kingdom? No. They just got this, they're just fuzzballs, consumable fuzzballs. A sheep is like utterly defensive. And I wonder when God calls us sheep, if he isn't just splashing us with some cold water to get us past our denial about how self-sufficient we really are. We are unbelievably vulnerable. I don't care how many insurance policies you pull out. All it takes is one massive tragedy in your life, and you realize how vulnerable you are. And God says, I know. Just as Israel was under siege, and they needed a strong shepherd to protect them because they couldn't do it themselves. They needed somebody, a shepherd, a victor, a prince of peace to be with them. So God says, I want to be that in your life. This one with impeccable qualities comes to say, I want to wrap around your vulnerability so that you no longer have to focus on your vulnerability, but you can focus on my strength. Yes, you're vulnerable, but you're not alone. You're with me, the shepherd, and he's strong. Three nights ago, I was at the federal prison over here, not to be locked up, but to visit some people. Some people think I should be locked up, but I went. In fact, I went with Lloyd and Anita Colball. For years, they're out of our congregation. For years, they've gone and held services. They lead the song service and the Sunday morning service at 8 o'clock there. And then Thursday night, they lead, I don't know that you call it a service. I don't know if you call it a Bible study. We just went into the chapel with a few other volunteers that work with them, and we sat in this great big circle, about 40 or 50 of us, a handful of us who from the outside, and the rest were the inmates. And I tell you, we just had the greatest time. I just have to say, my hat, my respect is off to Lloyd Colball for the marvelous ministry. He just sat, and for 2 hours, he facilitated a circle of 40 prison inmates in a spiritual experience that was amazing. It wasn't even the structure of a service, and we didn't have an offering. He just led in a couple of Christmas carols and then said, anyone got anything? And then what do we pray about? And God just used him to facilitate 2 hours. It went like that of just spiritual ministry to one another. Part of that was once in a while throughout it, he would just turn to me, who he had already introduced as the visiting pastor. And I didn't do a sermon or anything, but he would just ask me questions. And his first question, he started simple with me. He said, Pastor Jim, how come it seems sometimes God's so far away and never answers our prayers? Because these guys are having a terrible time this Christmas. I think, thanks, Lloyd, for starting me easy. dealing with the vacancy of God in the midst of my troubles and all this. Ugh. But I still love that brother. He's good, good man. Towards the end of our sharing, we had a marvelous night. One of the guys, one of the men, he was just around the circle from me. He was responding to something that was being talked about. And he said something. I tell you, this guy was just, he's just so full of the Holy Spirit, one of the inmates. And he said, you know what? He said, I've realized it's not just, we talk about having a changed life. It's not just a changed life. And he just started preaching. He said, it's not just a changed life. He said, it's an exchanged life. He said, because when Jesus died on the cross, my old past, that's what we talked about 2 weeks ago on the way to Bethlehem, pasts are buried. He said, my old life, all that stuff that messed me up, its power and its guilt, it was taken away. In Jesus, my old life died. And then he gives me new life. And I don't have to think all the time about how guilty I am. And I don't have to think about how unworthy I am. And I don't have to think about how weak I am. Because I gave him my old life and he gave me his new life. It's not just a changed life. It's an ex-changed life. And when you start the walk of faith and you decide, I'm going to make the commitment not to focus on my vulnerability, but to focus on the shepherd's strength, then you are beginning to walk in the exchanged life. It's not my weakness, but it's not my vulnerability. But instead of my vulnerability, that was put on him at the cross, and I now get his victory. Instead of my weakness, I put my weakness on the cross. He met me there, and now I get his strength. My unworthiness is put on him, and his worthiness is given back to me, even though I don't feel worthy of it. That's the point. My unrighteousness was put on him, and his righteousness was given back to me. My weakness was put on him, and his sufficiency was given back to me. This is the exchanged life. And at some point, if we're going to walk by faith, we have to make a decision. It's the decision of Bethlehem. It's the decision of a person under siege. And you need to make a choice whether you're going to focus on your vulnerability to that enemy or your strength and protection in that Savior board in there. But I want to take it just one step further before we close. If we do have a shepherd in the midst of the siege, if we do have a shepherd, Not only can we put the God with me factor, God, the with God factor into every crisis, but we can refuse to be paralyzed by uncertainty. Refuse to be paralyzed by uncertainty. Look what he says there in Micah 5, verse 4 and 5. And they will live securely. This is right after saying, and he will stand, this one born in Bethlehem, he will stand and shepherd his people. And the one whose credentials are from of ancient times will come, he says, to rule. His greatness will go to all the nations, all the earth. The very rest of that verse says this about us. And they will live securely. They will live not uncertainly, but they will live securely. For then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth, and he will be their peace. It strikes me as we are under siege in so many areas in our lives, just living in our world, that not only do we really need to live the exchanged life, and we decide, my life's going to be walking not by sight, but by faith, constantly focused on the with God factor, constantly focused on his strength rather than my vulnerability. But it also tells me that when we're under siege, we become cowards when it comes to the courageous decisions we really need to keep making. When we're under siege, it's like it wears us down and empathizes us and makes cowards out of us. Uncertainty and siege will do that. My future is uncertain. I don't know what will happen. And so it's like it paralyzes us. Whereas Micah talks about secure. We will dwell securely, and he will become our peace. Suddenly, the ruling power of uncertainty and fear and questions that cannot be answered about our future, suddenly those questions are addressed not with answers, not with future predictions, not with having your palm read or going to a fortune teller, but those questions about the uncertainties of the future are settled with security right now. Why? Because our shepherd is with us, and he is leading us. When an average sheep gets up in the morning, I don't know if they get up in the morning, but when an average sheep gets up in the morning, they have no clue where to go for their own good that day. They have no more clue than we really do. But he's saying you don't need to be paralyzed with fear because you can't predict the future. But rather, uncertainty that paralyzes so many people. Uncertainty about our standing with God. Uncertainty about what will happen if I step out and do this. Uncertainty can so paralyze us that we just don't make the courageous decisions to follow the shepherd that we need to. In fact, some days I feel like if I could, even just in Central Assembly alone, if I could just sweep away miraculously the spiritual insecurity and the personal insecurity in every person until that's no longer an issue. We're just not tripping over ourselves anymore with self-consciousness or fear that I might blow it or someone might not like me. All these things that paralyze us, or just the intimidation of, oh, I got so much coming against me right now. I don't know if I can even make the right decisions. If I could just wipe all that away. Sometimes I feel like we single-handedly could take the whole world for Jesus because of the great shepherd who causes us to dwell securely. And so we're not paralyzed by our inadequacies. We're not paralyzed about what we think might happen but are not sure will happen, and so we don't know what to do. Someone wrote me a letter on nice Christmas color paper. She leads a small group in our church, and their small group decided to send boxes as a part of Operation Christmas Child. And she said from Central Assembly, there were 82 boxes last week sent from Central Assembly to Operation Christmas Child. Now, this I would consider a risky ministry because we've just provided gifts for every student at Boyd Elementary. And we increased by 50% the number of holiday baskets we took at Thanksgiving and gave away. And you have been giving tens of thousands of dollars to disaster relief the last few months. And we've been undertaking even several other Christmas outreaches beyond what I've mentioned. And so to think that another Christmas outreach, Operation Christmas Child, sending 82 boxes from Central, that's fabulous. And the lady wrote, "Pastor, thank you for your leadership and support in helping make our small groups possible. This has been a rather new ministry here, the life of the church, as a part of the infrastructure of who we are, being together, and every ministry being led by a team. And so this is one of the examples." And then she said, "This was such an exciting project, and I've been overwhelmingly blessed." Because someone did something that I would consider fairly risky, a small group. Said, "You know, we're not going to be paralyzed by the what ifs. What if there's been too many other offerings for other tragedies and needs in our community? What if there's too many other things that people are doing at Christmas to help other people? What if this doesn't work? What if it fails? What if, what if, what if?" But when uncertainty is gone, when the what ifs are gone, then it frees you to do what I think is the answer to how do we not be paralyzed by uncertainty. And it's simply this. I put it in your notes. To focus on following the Spirit rather than serving your fears. When He is our peace, when He, as the shepherd, becomes our security when we're otherwise so vulnerable, something loosens inside of us and allows us to make courageous decisions, to actually follow the lead of the Spirit of our great shepherd, Jesus Christ, rather than just constantly serving our fears. Many of us, most of our decisions are made either by money or by fear. But when you follow a shepherd, all the uncertainties that the abundance or lack of money and the uncertainties in the future that can't realistically be answered now that cause us to be paralyzed with fear, suddenly they become immaterial because you follow a shepherd. And when he says go, you don't need all the answers. Just obey him. I don't know why, but for some reason, this has been burning in my heart for us today at this Christmas season as we end our journey to Bethlehem. There's an old leadership adage that goes something like this. It's better to be 80% certain and make something happen than to be 100% certain after you've missed the moment of opportunity. Listen to that one more time. It's better to be 80% certain and make something happen than to wait till you're 100% certain and you've missed the moment of opportunity. Hindsight's always 100% certain. Faith is never certain. I mean, I'm good if I'm 80% certain about most things God asks me to do. But God says, this is how you live by faith. This is how miracles are born. Often I find, in fact, the release of that miracle doesn't come till I obey the prompting of the Holy Spirit to step out anyway. Oh, but the siege is huge. Step out anyway. Oh, but God, I don't know if I'll succeed. Step out anyway. You know what? It might be God's will for you to fail because that's the only place you'll learn lessons. You know, they say, you know, it's only today that we remember the good old days, but what we now call the good old days, when we were in those days, we called those these days, but playing times. Because, you know, you never tell your grandchildren, at least when I hear some of you, you never tell your grandchildren about, oh, you know, when I made $1 million and everything was going wonderful and all the great vacations. I think, no, you told about how you had to plod 5 miles through drifting snow just to get to school uphill both ways, you know. I mean, you just, you always go back to those trying days because that's the place that made you. That's where the siege was against you. But that's where you found something was shaped inside of you. If you will just have the courage not to be paralyzed by the uncertainties that the siege threatens you with, and you will just confidently follow the shepherd. Whether he lets you fail or lets you succeed is immaterial. He's building something mighty in your life and through you. And it's when you're stuck, when you're paralyzed, when you're serving your fears, and you won't just keep following, it's then that you're starting to act like you don't have a shepherd at all. And something inside of me says that some of you are making some very important decisions, and you can't cross every T, and you can't dot every I. I'm not talking about being careless, but I'm talking, you know, you're 80% certain, but you know, you want to do another research analysis. You want to do, you know, you want to wait a little longer. And God is saying, no, if I'm nudging your heart, you need to step out and do what I'm asking you to do. This is the privilege of having a shepherd. When we get up in the morning, we don't need to be that smart about where we're going that day, but we can follow the spirit of the shepherd rather than serving our fears. And Jesus said, my sheep, they know my voice. Isn't that wonderful? They know my voice. Often his voice isn't the most driving, pushing thing in our lives. Often our false guilt or our all this stuff in our heads that asks of us way more than what God's asking of us, you know, or people's opinions or fear. Often those are the louder voices in us. But I find it's not a pushing voice, but God's voice is the gently tugging, leading voice. And whether I'm up emotionally or down emotionally, whether I'm tired physically or rested physically, it just stays steady. And I've learned you need to obey the voice of the shepherd. My sheep know my voice. They hear my voice, and they know my voice. And on the way to Bethlehem, where in the midst of the siege a shepherd is promised, I want you to step up in confidence to make courageous decisions. Walk with God and follow his spirit. That's the invitation of Bethlehem. I'd like you to take your hymn books, please. 410. I don't know that we've sung it yet. I've kind of reserved it to today. O little town of Bethlehem.